It is good to see each of you here this morning. And this morning you each had a decision to make, and I rejoice to see that you've made the decision and have realized the importance of being here this day. And in so doing, you've made some decisions and how you're going to dress yourselves and what you needed to bring, your books, your scriptures. And you came as such, leaving those things behind in your homes that weren't necessary here this day. And so as you have temporally prepared yourself, I'd ask now that you would do the same thing spiritually, that you would cast aside for the time those thoughts and those cares of life and responsibility that so easily clutter our hearts and our minds, and that, like you've left your things in your home to come here, you would leave those things out of your mind for this time, that you'd open yourselves up, that we might indeed be richly fed this day and edified by the words of our Heavenly Father. And so I would give you to this day to present those words to us, our brother and our apostle, Brian McIndoe.
Thank you, Glenn. Good morning to each of you. I would like to begin this morning by telling you that I have some good news and I have some bad news. And I'm going to start with the good news. The good news, and it's not new to you, but it's good news, that Christ has built his church here on earth. And that church has authority to preach his gospel, perform his ordinances, to bring about salvation to men. And although Satan is going to try, Jesus said Satan will not overthrow or prevail over his church in the last day. Good news. That's why we have hope. Bad news is there's opposition in all things. Even though Satan will not prevail over Christ's church, he too has set up a church. Opposition to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's actively fighting against that truth, the truth of the gospel. He wants to build a kingdom of souls that will be lost forever, along with himself. Souls that will stand before God at the great judgment day that we can read about in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. They will not find eternal salvation, but will be lost. So that begs a question to be asked. You know, does it make a difference which church you belong? And certainly it does. It certainly does. And I'd like to read a scripture in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 219 through 223. A very common scripture, but I want you to consider this. It says, "And it came to pass that he said unto me, Look and behold that great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he said unto me, Behold, there are save two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whosoever belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations, and she is the whore of all the earth." Christ's church, we know, is small. It's going to be few in numbers if you know this text, and I know most of you do. But we can continue to read. We can see exactly why it's small, why there's few that will follow truth. They will follow and keep the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 224. "And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters. And she had dominion over all the earth, among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and it was numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore who sat upon the many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld the church of the Lamb, who were the saints of God, who were also upon all the earth. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore whom I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld the great mother of abomination gathered together in multitudes upon the face of the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God." two churches. There will be churches that want to hold to truth, that want to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ, that know salvation depends upon following His teachings, believing in His gospel, believing in all the things that He has placed upon His church. Then the other church is going to try to tear all those things down. And it's not going to be called the church of the devil, but they're going to fight against truth. All churches that fight against truth belong to that church. Now, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, I'd like to just read verse 11 through 14. It says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 13, "Till we all come to a unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive." Is there unity in the churches that call themselves Christians today? No, there's not unity in all the churches that call themselves Christians today. Why? Because the churches are tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine. And the key word is by the sleight of men, by the precepts and the ideas and the concepts that men have injected into the gospel of Jesus Christ. It calls it cunning craftiness. Craftiness of the devil. He touches people's minds. He says, "I got a better way for you to worship the Lord. I got a better way for you to run your church. I got a better way for you to have more numbers in your church and to make converts." Craftiness, and they change and pervert the truth. We can read in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi chapter 12, verses 3 through 18. It says, "For it shall come to pass that at that day the churches which are built up, not unto the Lord, whom the one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall everyone say that hath built up churches, and not unto the Lord. And they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning, and deny the Holy Ghost which giveth utterance. And they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel. And they say unto their people, Hearken unto us, and hear ye our precepts. For behold, there is no God today. For the Lord and the Redeemer hath done His work, and He hath given power unto men. Behold, hearken ye unto my precept. If they shall say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day He is not a God of miracles. He hath done His work." Maybe you ask yourself, could a church really say that? That listen to man, don't believe in God, He has finished His work, He can't do any further work. Let's jump ahead to verse 12. "Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their heart, and shall seek to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their work shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone out of the way. They have become corrupted because of pride, because of false teachers and false doctrine. Their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up." I'm going to jump ahead to verse 17. "Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men." Precepts of men. These are the churches that I've told you that when God looks on the earth, He says, This is the church of the devil. They're following man. They're not following the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul told Timothy about the path of modern churches was going to take in the last day. It's never seemed to be more prevalent to me than it is today. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn unto fables. Turn away from truth and turn to fables, stories, false stories. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, in the last time some shall depart the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. How do you seduce? You tempt. He's tempting man. Satan is going to tempt man. And doctrines of devils. What are doctrines of devils? A doctrine. You put your faith in something that is not of God. It has to be opposition. If it's going to carry you away in a different direction than to eternal salvation, it's a doctrine of the devil. There's a reason I read all that. I want to tell you a little bit about my trip to India. I purposely have not wrote a report about my India trip because I didn't want you to read this before I got to preach it. So tomorrow you might see one. But I want to tell you about this trip. Brother Ricky Olson and I were in India just last month or this month. I don't know. Not long ago. And we were invited to a new place. I wrote a lot to this person that invited us there and told him some things and told him, you know, we weren't going to hire him as a pastor. We would never pay him. No matter how good he was, he would never get paid. He'd never be appointed. He'd have to be called by God. It didn't seem to discourage him. He invited us. So we drove this new location about 200 kilometers south of where we had been going for the last several years, to a town called Sathupali. The man invited us, informed us that our first day we arrived there, and the next morning we were going to go, and he said, you're going to go to a wedding. Great, you know, we just drove 200 kilometers to go to a wedding, you know. And he told us that we could preach a sermon before the wedding. And I've had this happen before, and you have this opportunity to preach a service before the wedding. You know, I feel sorry for the poor couple that's going to sit there and get married as they're waiting to wade through a sermon. But Ricky said he would preach a sermon. He preached about Christ having but one bride, trying to tie it into this wedding. Christ has but one bride, and had a good sermon. Then the translator looked at me and says, you have anything you'd like to say? Well, of course I do. What do you think I am, you know? So I stood up and I gave a 15-minute commercial about why we were in Sathupali, what we were going to teach them as we went from congregation to congregation, what they could expect to learn from the scriptures about the restoration of Christ's church. And we'd be teaching later that night in another congregation. And then they had the wedding and a lot of pictures and a lot of other things. And they invited us to go back to our hotel and rest till that evening. So we went back to our hotel, made ourselves comfortable, you know, put on our t-shirts and our shorts and stretch out on our little hard beds. And we're just sitting there trying to relax a little bit for a while and nodding off because we haven't recovered from the flight yet. And next thing we know, there's a knock at the door. Open the door. That was our first mistake. Open the door, and 10 guys marched in. 10 evangelists. They marched in. They're all carrying a little bag, a little black bag. It said, Church of Christ, Preacher's Teaching Seminar, October 2011. They came in. They sat all over our beds, drank all of our water. Our air conditioner went off. It got very hot. But they asked me, they said, do you think you have the true church? I said, yes. Yes, I have the true church. I believe I do. And they gave me 30 minutes to give them a brief rundown on why I thought we had the authority to perform the ordinance of the gospel. And I took that time to explain that to them, tell them about the restoration of the Church of Christ, tell them that we use the Book of Mormon and why we use it. Then I asked them if they had any questions. Well, we spent the next hour and a half them asking me questions, challenging our authority and the facts of the restoration. You know, but as they asked these questions, one question after another and after another after another, they would never give me 2 seconds to respond. Never let me respond to these questions. They were there just to correct me, just to argue with me, just to tell me that they didn't believe. And they were going to show me all the scriptures where I was wrong. And they kept asking me, well, you have any prophecies that tell this? And I show them all the prophecies, and they, well, we don't believe those. So finally, I did get a chance to ask them a question. I said, if you don't believe your Bibles, there's nothing I can do to teach you. If you can't believe what your Bible tells you is going to come in the last day, how do you expect to learn? And what I learned is they don't believe their Bibles, but they were schooled by the doctrines and the precepts of men. Now let me back up just a bit. Let me back up to October, the date on their bags. In October 2011, Brother Dwayne Neely and I were sitting in Roger Mundre at the restaurant having breakfast at our hotel. We were going to catch a flight out that day. So we sat down, we were having a nice breakfast, and a table across from us, there was a couple of white men sitting there. One of them, very charismatic. Everybody in the restaurant knew this guy was there. There's no doubt about it. I didn't particularly like him, but when he finished eating, he decided he was going to come over and talk to us anyhow, find out where we're from and what's going on. So he came over and he said, who are you guys? What are you doing here? Dwayne told us that we're from the Church of Christ. Oh, well, I'm from the Church of Christ also. So Dwayne looked at him and said, well, it's not the same church we're from. He says, well, how do you know that? He says, well, do you believe the Book of Mormon? Well, gosh, no. He says, then we're not the same church. Because we do. He told us that he was from the Carmelite Church of Christ. I said, well, what are you doing? He says, I'm headed to South Upali because I have a bunch of people there I'm going to teach. Guess who was sitting in my room that day? His students. Guess who he schooled about against the Book of Mormon, knowing that we were just a few hundred kilometers away? His students. You know, at that time, when he told us he was heading to South Upali, he didn't think a thing about that. Didn't care. Good. You're a long ways away from us. But here I am, now, in South Upali. With these men. These 10 evangelists. They asked me, they told me, they'd quote a scripture. They said, you know, Paul said, if anybody preaches another gospel than this, they should be accursed. I said, I agree with you 100%. 100%. I said, the Book of Mormon teaches the same gospel as your Bibles, the same ordinances, the same practices, the same structure of Christ's church. They stopped me dead. Stopped me dead in my tracks. Then they explained that the entire gospel of Jesus Christ, everything they needed to know was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Now that verse is 16 words long. If you back up, that sentence is 27 words long. But the whole gospel of Jesus Christ is only the first 5 words. But we preach Christ crucified. There's nothing more to the gospel. Nothing more that they were willing to hear. That isn't the entire gospel. I could not reach most of these men for obvious reasons. They explained through their course of discussion as they were trying to correct me that they did not believe in certain fundamentals of the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the beliefs of believing in God. They told me there are no prophecies concerning the days past the Bible times. All prophecy of the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. All words of the New Testament were for the house of Israel. There are no gifts of the Spirit among men today. There are no apostles or calling of ministry in modern day. There's no prophecy or revelation to be had in our day. There are no healings. Angels cannot work among men today. And if any man should say they had a working of an angel, that it is a witness that they were wrong. The resurrection of mankind has already taken place. There is no millennium to come, but Satan's already been loosed for 1,000 years from the pit. And basically, the words of the Bible are for people of the past. That's what we're up against. I thought of a verse. 2 Nephi chapter 12, verse 31 through 33. Woe be unto him that crieth, all is well. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men, and denieth the power of God and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe be unto him that saith, we have received and we need no more. And in fine, woe unto those who tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. Ricky told me, he said, if you're wondering, you were able to keep your cool as those guys were climbing all over your case. They were angry. They were angry about the truth of God. Angry. These men and other men like them can talk a good talk. They sound like they knew what they were talking about. They were confident in their speaking and explaining their points of how everything was fulfilled and going from scripture to scripture and how Israel fulfilled all these things. But rather than swaying me with their fast talk and misuse of scriptures, I was able to see how ignorant the precepts of men are. Ignorant precepts of men. Recently, I had a strong urging just before this day that I speak of, a strong urging to remind us as a body of people about the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. It came to man through the words of a prophet of the Old Testament and through the New Testament. I fear that we fail to teach and study these things as much as we should. I know I fail to do it. To me, I get a little nervous because it almost seems like everybody knows this. But how could you if we don't teach it? How could you know it if we don't explain it? I teach it all the time when I'm in a foreign country, and I never do it when I'm here. Each one of us must be ready to face the whore of the earth and the wickedness that they will deceive many with false and seducing spirits and the precepts of men. To face it, for our own survival, we must remember that we have to have a working grasp of the scriptures that point to the truth of the gospel and the restoration of Christ's church. We got to know what they are. These men could have swayed me if I didn't know what they were saying was wrong. If I didn't know what those scriptures, if they took them out of context, if I didn't know the fullness of those scriptures, they might have convinced me. So we have to know the truth of the gospel. We have to have a firm grasp of it. Put those things in our hearts and in our memories Or do like I do, jot them down in the back of my Bible so I can find them quickly if I forget. But they got to be there. You know, in the book of Jude, verse 3, don't ask me what chapter, there's only one chapter. It says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That sums up what I'm saying. We have to contend for the faith that was given to us. The truth, the gospel, the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Now, I've been preaching this for quite a while. I've been using this in Africa and India and stuff, talking about, you know, we have to contend for the faith. Then I got real gutsy, and I decided before I preach it here, I was going to look it up to see if I was saying the right things. And so I looked up the word contend. It says earnestly contend. I looked it up, and I found out that the word contend is exactly the same Greek word as earnestly. They only use one word there. And I was using it properly. It means struggle. Strive diligently for, work hard for, make a great effort, exert yourself to grasp that truth and to hold fast to it. That's what gives us hope. We have to contend for the faith. That doesn't mean we have to go out and fight people for it, but we have to have it and strive to receive it and be able to hold on to it tightly. Earnestly struggle to have it. Have you done that? You know, I can honestly tell you that I probably had not done that till I found myself sitting in a foreign country and being told to stand up and explain it to everybody all the time. And then I realized I really need to understand it thoroughly. But if you are steadfast in the truth, if you cannot be shaken, then you are prepared to live in this world when the abominable church is going to fight against you. That abominable church is Satan's church, and they're going to fight against the truth, and they're going to fight against the church of the Lamb of God. Satan is a formidable adversary to those that are lukewarm in the knowledge of the written word of truth. So it's important for us to know exactly why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do, why we are convicted and say we belong to the church of Christ. More importantly, if you're able to do that, you cannot be swayed. You'll be prepared. You'll be prepared. So, I'm right on schedule. I can do what I was going to do. I'm going to give you a brief rundown on the things that you should know. Have in your heart, have in your mind, have in the back of your book. Be ready, because people will fight against it. First off, there will be a man of sin that will raise up and deceive the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 explains it. Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come. And the day is talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Except there become first a falling away, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God and all that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. A man of sin, an antichrist, will come into the church and he will change the doctrines of the church. He will say he is God here on this earth. That's not only, we're not just taking one verse. You read in Daniel chapter 7, verses 8, verse 20, verse 25, it says, he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High And he will think to change the times and the laws of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, chapter 13, verses 11 through 17, says he has two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Out of his mouth he speaks great things and blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and the tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. A man of sin is going to raise up in the church, and he's going to try to change these things and bring in these precepts of men. This will cause a falling away, is what it said. We call that an apostasy. An apostasy, a falling away from truth. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, it says, because this man did this and the people willing to accept it, that God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe that lie. The people allowed it to happen. Now God is going to allow them to believe this lie, that they might be damned who believeth not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Apostasy, a falling away from the truth, because this man of sin came into the world and the people accepted him. That's not the only place. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. You need to read all of Revelation chapter 12 and understand it. Verse 6, it said, the woman, the church, has fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. Prophetically, the wilderness is a place of punishment and out of the presence of God. It's not a place of protection. It's a place of punishment. You look up wilderness everywhere in your Bible, it is a place away from the presence of God. And that's where the woman, that's where the church went, out of the way of God, fulfilling what they said in Thessalonians. It goes along with the old prophet Amos of the Old Testament said, Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. It says, behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine upon the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the God, and it shall find it not. A famine. The word of God is gone from this earth. You know, if I left it there, if we stopped there, if you quit studying there, you go, man, you just said Christ was going to build a church and Satan cannot prevail. And if the word of God is gone, if you can't find truth on the earth, then Satan has prevailed. But this apostasy, this falling away, which Paul says, don't be deceived, it's got to come before Christ's return, had a limited time. And the Lord told us exactly how long that time would be. It would last, according to the prophecies. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, it said it will last 1,260 days. And a day is a prophetic year, 1,260 years. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, it says 42 months. The Jewish calendar was 30 days in a month. 30 times 42 is the same as 1,260. The book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, it says times, times, and dividing the times. 2 years, times, 1 year, time, and a dividing of time, a half year. Add that up. Comes to 42 months, or 1,260 days. All these prophets told us that this occurrence, this man of sin, would reign in power, deceive the world, and cause the gospel not to be found, would last 1,260 years. Then what? Then what was going to happen? Let's read Isaiah chapter 29. We'll read verses 11 through 14. And a vision of all is become unto you in the words of a book that is sealed, which men delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, and I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, and I pray thee. And he said, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draweth near me with their mouths and their lips do honor me, they have removed their hearts from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. There it is. There's the apostasy. We're in the apostasy, but God is going to reveal something through the words of a book that will come. Verse 14, it says, therefore, behold, I proceed to do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. God is going to do something. At the end of that 1260 years, God has got a plan. He's got a plan. It's going to come in the words of the book, and it's going to be what he calls a marvelous work and a wonder. And then he goes on to say why he considers it marvelous. He says, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Those that thought they had the truth or were teaching the truth because they were following their own words, teaching the precepts of men, bringing people to the wrong place, it says, their understanding is going to be lost because truth is going to be returned to this earth. Let's drop to verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. Who's deaf? Remember, Amos said people are going to go from shore to shore and they cannot hear the truth. Now it says those that are deaf, those that are not able to hear, are going to be able to hear once again. And the eyes of the blind, those that cannot see, are going to be able to see out of obscurity and out of the darkness. I find that very interesting. You know, the world doesn't like using that word apostasy that time. They like to call that the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. And here the Lord says they're going to be able to see out of the dark, and I'm going to be back on this earth working among men, and the truth will be here again. And then verse 19, and the meek. Sometimes I think we run by that too fast. The meek, those that are humble, those that are willing, those that are willing to submit themselves to God, put down their pride, push back their ideas, and willing to see truth, says they shall increase their joy in the Lord. They shall increase because once again, they will see the truth. They will see the fundamental basics and truth of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, for the terrible one is brought to naught. Yes. Satan will not prevail. He has been put down. He's been put back in his place. God is going to raise up his church. And that church will be the church of the Lamb of God. And the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. A marvelous work and a wonder. And then there's going to be a restoration. A restoration, a restoring of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, you look at the New Testament, Jesus told the people, told his apostles, go out and preach my gospel in all this world and baptize those that believe. But in another text, it says, go out and preach my kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. The way of salvation. The way to become a people of God. And I believe it's the same thing. But he's going to restore his kingdom here on earth. Daniel chapter 2. All of Daniel chapter 2, but I'm just going to show you verse 44. First, this is the king Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream of a great image that stood. And he asked his wise men to tell me what this means, and they couldn't do it. So he called Daniel and says, tell me what this image means. It is this statue of a man. It was made of all different kinds of metals. And each metal represented a different kingdom and a different power that would raise up. And then Daniel told the king, Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings, all those kings and those different metals of that statue, in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. 1829 and 1830 is the only time that that statue stood complete. All those kingdoms were standing. That this prophecy was fulfilled. It says, in that day, God will set up his kingdom that will never, ever fall again. He will have this gospel. He will have this truth and his church here on earth with authority and power and truth until the day Jesus Christ returns to gather his bride. But don't forget, the adversary will fight against us. But that's why you can't be shaken, because God says, you will not be destroyed. Revelation 14, verse 5 through 7. And in their mouths was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to be preached unto them that dwell on the earth. An angel from heaven carried this gospel back and restored the church with all of its power after the days, after the 1260 years of apostasy, even as it was prophesied, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Fear God. Don't follow man. Fear God. And give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come. What are we going to do at the last day? You know, unless you don't believe that there's any prophetic scripture talking about anything in the future, my Bible says there will come a day at the very end of time where we will all stand before God to be judged. And what is going to happen now, the preaching of the gospel and the restored truth of Jesus Christ to this earth, is what you're going to be judged according to. His judgment will come. And worship him that has made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Do you believe in that? Do you believe in him? Do you believe that he performed that thing that was told us throughout the scriptures? The reason I showed you all these different places is because the Bible is full of the prophecies about the things that have taken place in this world. This marvelous work that God's going to do. A book that will come forth to bring our blind eyes out of obscurity, to bring us back to truth, to help us to know the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of our Bible and the truth of the words of the apostles that had walked with him. It's going to be a test of faith for mankind. And it shall bring that woe that's pronounced upon man that denies the power of God. That says, hey, if you say an angel delivered the gospel from heaven back to this earth, don't believe it. Because an angel can't do anything in this day. 1 Nephi chapter 3 verses 2:14 through 2:16. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and marvelous work among the children of men, a work which shall be everlasting. Everlasting. Sounds just like what we just read there in Revelation. Either on the one hand or the other. It's either going to do good or it's going to do bad. It's either going to convict you or it's going to send you away. Either to the convincing them of peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts. Who is going to receive it? Who's going to receive it with joy? The meek. The meek. Those that are willing and humble followers that want God's truth. But it says it will deliver those people right back to the hardness of their heart to say, I don't want any more. I don't want to hear truth. I want to follow the precepts of man. And the blindness of their minds. Don't want to hear explanation. Want to challenge, but don't want to listen. Unto being brought down into captivity and also unto destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil of which I have spoken. Satan and his church is fighting against the truth. And as I said, he is a formidable adversary. But if you contend, fight, and struggle, and work earnestly hard to have these truths, and you have them embedded in you, you cannot be shaken. You will just see the ignorance of the precepts of men. If you hold fast to that which you have been taught, you can see through the lies. You can see through the false doctrines and the untruths that are being taught by the world. Why is this kingdom going to stand? Why are we not going to fall again? Even though we're small and we're struggling against a great, huge group of people, they're in contrast to the truth. It's told in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 230 and 233. I love this verse. And it came to pass, I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God. And it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb. Those that hold the truth have the power of God. And upon the covenant people of the Lord, who were scattered upon the face of all the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. I can't begin to tell you the number of times in my life how I've seen the power of God do things that I couldn't. But it says they were armed. They were armed. If you were all soldiers, if you were all policemen, send in a briefing. And I was going to send you out into the world. I'd say, pick up your arms and go. The armament is there. Paul told us, take your weapons, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's your armor. There's your weapon. The Word of God, the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. And John tells us that Jesus was a Word made flesh. The Word is truth. We can fight this war without fighting it with the good news of the truth of Jesus Christ. We can't depend upon someone else to have it in their hands to be there to fight our battles for us. You're going to get it in your workplace, in your school, amongst your friends. You're going to be challenged. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Two out of those 10 men wanted more. 2 out of 10, a small number, a small proportion, but 2 out of 10 wanted more. They were hungering for truth. They took us to their congregations to teach the fullness of the gospel, to show them the way of eternal salvation. God's hands are not tied. And the number of believers will be few. Because the other are delivered to the hardness of their hearts. And I saw it that day. These 2 men sat there quietly and listened. They didn't fight. They listened. And they said, come to our congregations. Come back and teach us more. They were few. And that's all that's required of us, is to do our jobs with the truth of the gospel. God will find those that are meek and willing to hear the truth and bring them to it. And then Jesus will return and gather his bride. That's what we look for. That's what we hope for. That's what we're anticipating and have a great desire to be there found doing, found working for Christ when he comes to gather his church. We need to be found in it, the church of the Lamb of God, holding and clinging, grasping to the truth of God's word. May God bless us in that. Thank you.